Good morning. Happy New Year. Welcome to BCF. If you're a guest or visitor, we want to extend a special welcome and so glad you're here with us. If you're exploring Christianity or excited that you're here on this journey, and if there's any way we can help, we'd be delighted to do that. I hope that you really can make a little parenthesis in your schedule this evening at 6:30. We're going to have a great time singing to the Lord, hearing some amazing things of what God has been doing in this past year. And I understand there will be chocolate afterwards, so that will be at 7:30. So it'd be good to come. The appetizer's here at 6:30. The chocolate is at 7:30. I hope that you've had some good time over the Christmas season to be with family. Many of you have traveled to distant places to see relatives. We had the joy of having our family actually come here, as some other families are also here, which is really exciting. And you may not know, but I am now, as of 10 months, a grandfather. And so this is our first Christmas with a grandbaby. And that is a game changer, I can tell you. But one of the things I really enjoy about this time of year is just being together as family and hearing the old stories and telling old stories of, you know, how life was, what happened, kind of where we came from, and just, you know, kind of history in the flesh. And one of the things that we get to do this morning is continue through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, I hope that you will realize, is our family history. This is the story, the true story of how God came into this world, first as a man, Christ Jesus, lived a perfect life, died a holy death, and rose again. But God did not stay in heaven. Because Jesus rose, God the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit began in Jerusalem and began to move to cover the earth. And we have in the book of Acts this story, our story, of how the God, the Holy Spirit, has moved with power and is changing lives and changing families and bringing joy and peace and love where there was only darkness before. Light and peace through Christ. And we see in this book three waves and two men. Today we continue with this story of the second man, Paul, and how he began the second missionary journey. But one of the things I really appreciate about this book of Acts and about the Bible is how very transparent this book really is. You know, we live in a culture today, and one of the catchwords is, you know, our government has told us this is going to be a transparent administration, and we're just committed to transparency. And from the NSA to bills that need to be passed, we can find out what's in them. I have some questions about our transparency. And yet when we look at the scripture, we see that this is real life, real people living transparently before one another and before us. As a new believer in undergraduate studies, some of my buddies took a religion class, and one of the sad facts, it seemed like the professor that they had in that New Testament class was committed to abolishing any sincere faith of any of the young men and women in the class. And I would have lunch after the guys finished class, and we'd just, you know, hear them struggle. And they would often leave class humiliated and embarrassed. We'd talk about what they discussed. And one of the things I realized is I wanted to have a sure foundation for my faith. I wanted to be able to defend the faith that I say that I believe. And one of the realities that assures us the truth of this book is how very honest it is. We're going to see today in Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 16:1, I'd like us to look at what we might call three elements of the transparent Christian life. First, we're going to see that the transparent Christian life involves conflict. Second, we're going to see that the transparent Christian life involves sacrifice. And thirdly, the transparent Christian life involves growth. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this moment to gather together and to ponder the wonder of the work that you have done by the coming of your Holy Spirit. And we pray today that our hearts would be open to Him, that He would be our instructor this morning, that He would work in us beautiful, profound change, that the world might see your light and your love and your Son in our lives. Teach us for your glory, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Luke begins by showing us that the transparent Christian life involves conflict. Read with me, if you would, in Acts 15, beginning in verse 36. Luke says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord." We see in this account how the transparent Christian life involves conflict. Paul suggested to Barnabas that they take another trip and go back and visit all those folks that they had seen come to Christ and just find out how they were doing and encourage them in their spiritual journey. Each one had a little different idea of what that trip would look like. And here's where we see Luke's transparency. Now, mind you, Luke could have given some editorial spin and just kind of glazed over this as if nothing had happened, but he speaks the truth of what exactly went on, and he tells us that this conversation began. And the whole Bible is like this. This is an honest book. It tells us of a man, a politician, who in order to guard his dominion was willing to commit murder to keep his position. It tells of leaders who chose to lead in terrible ways because they wanted to please their friends. It talks about holy men who had the habit of calling their wives sister, thinking that would be a little safer than being honest. It tells us of men that lost their anger and women that used their seductive powers to deal with their loneliness. This is an honest book, and it tells us the reality of the human condition. And yet, over and over, despite being honest about just how wayward we can be, we see God's love that never changes, His compassions that never fail. We see His steadfast pursuit of man, despite how often we ignore Him or deny Him. And so here we see, in this account, two of the obviously most spiritually mature men in all the New Testament, and they're having a wild argument. As they're talking, Barnabas obviously wants to take John Mark with them. Paul says, "Ain't no way." And Luke says he kept insisting, "He's not going with us." And Barnabas, you know, Barnabas, often I think we picture him as kind of the mild-mannered, just kind of laid-back type of guy. And Barnabas is going to the mat. And Mark is, "Yeah, he's my cousin, but that doesn't make any difference. He's still going with us." And so finally, Luke says this harsh disagreement, this sharp dispute broke out. And finally, they just parted ways. And what we see is, here, the second missionary journey begins, and it begins with a fight. Barnabas takes John Mark, and he sails away to Crete. That's where they'd started the first journey. And Paul pick Silas, and they go overland. You see there, going up around to Lystra and Derbe. They pass through right in that region is Tarsus, where Paul actually was from. So he kind of knew the turf. So he just went back right there through his home country and on and upward to begin that journey. But what I want us to see is, here's men who are filled with the Spirit of God, men who know Christ, men who have been transformed by the gospel. And what is going on? They can't get along. What does that tell us about the power of the gospel? What does that tell us about life as Christians? It tells us that God uses broken people. It tells us that His work in us isn't finished yet. And it won't be finished until we go to be with Him or until the Lord comes back. We are a work under construction. You know, one of the things that really encourages me, Billy Graham's wife and her tombstone, one of the things she used to tell people through life is that, you know, I'm a work under construction, so you can just be patient with me. And on her tombstone, it says, construction completed. Isn't that reassuring? That God is working in us. And how many of us have gone through conflict and we've felt more like Mark than like Paul? We've just bailed. We've run. We've taken off. We've left. To be real honest, just talking about conflict makes me uneasy. One of my greatest dedications in life is to conflict avoidance. And the Lord is working on that in me. But I say with shame that there have been times in my life, rather than entering the confusion and the pain of conflict, I back off, I run away, I hide, I shut down. And God wants something more from us as believers. Perhaps you've been through a conflict and you're struggling right now. Perhaps you've checked out, or maybe because today there's a struggle in your heart. You felt like God can't use you, wouldn't want to use you. I hope you'll see that God used Barnabas and He used Paul and Silas in tremendous ways despite this issue right here at the launch of the second missionary journey. Perhaps, like Mark, you need a Barnabas to come alongside you and strengthen you in this time. I'd encourage you. There's some believers here that may be even more mature than you are. Find one and get some coffee together and spend some time. Or maybe you're like Barnabas and maybe there's someone here that God wants you to begin spending time with, to love and to strengthen, that they might go forward and grow deeper and stronger in their walk with God. You see, one of the things that encourages me is the story doesn't end here. Barnabas took Mark and they went on a short-term mission trip to the Isle of Crete, strengthened the brethren there. And the exciting thing is, perhaps in this one, Paul read it wrong, because John Mark did not bail. He grew stronger. He ultimately became one of the servants of the Apostle Peter. And he began to accompany Peter on his ministry. And you may notice that second gospel in your Bible is written by the name of Mark. That's this guy. And he also may be the only recorded streaker in the Bible. You can find that out on your own, a little after-church investigation. But this is a guy that Paul said, no, he's not going with us. You can bag Mark. You come with me. We'll just leave Mark behind. Barnabas said, no. We're going to give him another chance. The Spirit of God is in him. The power of God is working. And God is the God of the second chance. Maybe you're in a conflict today and you're just wondering how that could even happen. A dear friend that has an argument come between you. A relationship that you've had sweet fellowship in the past and you thought, boy, this could never, we We could never split. And you're in a situation very much like Paul and Barnabas. I have a sense of how painful, how confusing that sort of conflict can be. I wish I could tell you that now in 2014 everything will be better and things will be beautiful. And they may be. Because Christ does heal broken relationships. He gives us the power to forgive sin. He gives us strength and patience to endure with long-suffering, difficult relationships. But it may be that joy comes from another source rather than from that one. I can tell you that God gathers your tears and He holds them in a bottle. That He knows what you're made of. He knows how much that you can endure. His strong arms are there to uphold you. His mighty wings are there to cover you. He is a refuge in time of need. So run to Him with your agony or with your anger and find your refuge in Him. There are some things in this life that won't be set straight. And that reminds me of C.S. Lewis as he spoke of Mr. Beaver in Narnia. And you remember Mr. Beaver was talking to the children and explaining how everything was frozen. How because of the witch, the land was in perpetual winter. And he began to speak of the return of Aslan. And you remember he lifted his head. And he said, at the sound of his roar, winter will be no more. And at the shaking of his mane, it will be spring again. Maybe that you're in a winter time, but spring is coming because Christ will come for His own. So may we look forward with great expectation the beauty of Christ's return. Christian life involves conflict. We see, secondly, that the transparent Christian life involves sacrifice. Continuing on in verse 16, verse 1, Luke says, Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by all the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. We see in Timothy's life that the transparent Christian life involves sacrifice. Now here we have Paul, he's there, he meets this young man named Timothy, he wants Timothy to join the missionary team. But he realizes that, you know, when the guys are in the locker room, Timothy doesn't look like a Jew. And so the first assignment as he enlists Timothy is, you know, we have a little problem we need to take care of. And but one of the fascinating things, you remember, this is Acts chapter, the end of 15 and chapter 16. And if you remember last week, as we talked about the Jerusalem Council, the big decision that was made, it was just made profoundly clear, is that Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised to satisfy the law of God. That was over. And so Timothy knew full well there was no moral obligation for him to be circumcised. And yet here he is, Paul wants him to join the team, and the first thing is a little, we could call it a blood sacrifice. But Paul said, oh, Timothy, we have one small detail we need to take care of. And this is a flint stone, maybe like the knife that was used to take care of Timothy's issues. And what I want us to see is Timothy realized that whatever sacrifice he could make was a small thing compared to the reality of the sacrifice that had enabled him to become a believer. Timothy was willing to take whatever steps necessary in order to be optimally equipped as a servant of God. And Paul realized at that time, as the emerging churches were populated in great part by Hebrew believers, he understood that Timothy would have greater effectiveness if this issue was resolved. And so Timothy was happy to sacrifice, happy to suffer in order that there be no stumbling block for the gospel of Christ, so that the beauty of Christ and the truth of the gospel could flow from his life without any barriers. It's interesting, Luke mentions this bit of anatomy only to help us see that Timothy realized the price that was paid to redeem him. It's fair to say that he had an awareness of the suffering that Christ endured for him to be able to pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. And because he understood, because he appreciated the sufferings of Christ, because he recognized the sacrifice that the Father made in giving his only begotten Son so that he might be redeemed, he realized it was a small thing to endure. He looked to Christ. He looked to the gospel. And in light of that price, a small thing that God was asking of him. And so it is in our Christian life. How would you feel, gents? You signed up for a ministry and your first assignment was a bit of surgery. A little hesitant, perhaps. And yet when we frame our sacrifice, when we frame our struggle in light of the suffering of Christ, all things pale in comparison. And so the question is, do you take time to ponder what Christ endured so that you might be adopted into his family? Do you realize that he was rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that he bore all the wrath of God so that in him we might have newness of life? Christ did not die to procure your fire insurance. He died so that your life might be radically transformed, so that you could be adopted into the family of God, so that the Spirit of God might take up residence inside of you, so the beauty of Christ might be manifest through your life, so people could look at you and see, hey, there's a family resemblance. That person, you look, he looks like Jesus. He acts like Jesus. He's amazing. You can tell. He's one of Jesus' kids. And so, sacrifice for each one of us may look a bit different. If you're a boisterous extrovert, perhaps in 2014, sacrifice might mean you learn to listen with a bit greater depth. If you're a very quiet sort, sacrifice for you might mean telling someone that you're a follower of Christ. It may mean making time in your schedule to care for the poor. It may be shifting your economy so there's funds to adopt an orphan. It could be that God wants you to engage in a new ministry, to take a step of faith out of your comfort zone that may mean suffering for you. A sacrifice, because it's part of our response to the perfect work of Christ. I'd like you to take some time, perhaps this afternoon, before our dwell time, and ask yourself a few questions. First, do I meditate on Jesus' sacrifice as I consider how I should follow him? Second, what if my life may be getting in the way of being more useful as God's servant? Third, where might Jesus want me to grow in sacrificial love in this new year? forth. Is there anything God wants me to offer up in sacrifice to Him? And fifth, where do I need a new sense of the freedom and power available to me as God's servant? Thirdly, we see that the transparent Christian life involves growth. Got the wrong verses there, but in verse 4 and 5, it says, "Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily." You see, as Paul and Silas went about speaking the Word of God, talking about Jesus, talking about the way of grace, those brothers and sisters were being strengthened in their faith. This is God's design for us as well in this year of 2014. God wants you to be strengthened in your faith. Now that word in Greek, we're going to learn a little Greek this morning. It's the word stereo. Can we say that word together? Stereo. Now you know a little more Greek. And that word stereo means to make strong and firm, to give depth and substance. It carries the idea of being three-dimensional. And you know, the reason why we talk about sound being in stereo is when sound comes from one source, it appears flat, sounds flat. But when we split up the sound and it comes from more than one source, then it gives the impression that there's depth. And so what happened, as Paul and Barnabas and Silas were there ministering, the faith of those believers grew in depth. They realized with greater strength the truth of who Christ is. They recognized the reality of the spirit world that we live in. They knew that although we don't see all that God has done, what eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, which has not appeared to the heart of man, all this God has done to those who love Him. And so as Paul and Silas were ministering there, the faith of those Christians grew stronger. And so it is in our Christian life as well. God's design for us is that our faith would grow stereo. I love Google Images, and here's a stereo for your living room to get a little more fullness there. Or this is a new Virginia Tech tailgating unit that you can have there to fill out the sound while you're tailgating there in stereo. And what you see what God wants. He wants your faith to be stereoed. He wants it to have depth, to have strength, to resound. Because of the presence of Christ in you. And so as Paul and Silas were ministering there, the Word of God was working change in the faith of those believers. Just as God desires for you in this year. Like a tree that grows, He wants the wood, the fiber of your faith to be stronger so that it will endure whatever storms may come. And he says the churches were being stereoed in the faith. And they were increasing in number daily. See, the result of having our faith stereoed is that we naturally reproduce as believers. And that's exactly what goes on as our faith is strengthened. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the joy of participating in a wedding of two BCFers that were wed. And one of the really exciting things for me was two members of the wedding party met Christ in the past couple of years through their relationship with this couple. As they got to know these people, they began to realize their faith is real. It's not, this is not, you know, something by and by in the sky. This is something that's real in their lives. And through that relationship, they came to understand that Christ had died for them. And if they would place their trust in Christ, they too could pass from death to life and have an eternal relationship with God. And so, one young man and another young lady put their faith in Christ, and they were now alive and growing as Christians because of the faith that they saw in this couple. Just last week, Julie was talking with a friend of ours who has recently come into the assurance of his salvation. And something has shifted in his soul as his faith has gained depth. Now he's actually handing out really good Christian literature to his friends. And before, he didn't talk much about Jesus. And now it's like he's trying to figure out sneaky ways that he can introduce Jesus into a conversation. You know, well, how about this? And we can talk about, Jesus said something about that. You know, he's trying to figure out how to get the good news into those conversations, because his faith has been stereoed. It's become reproductive. That's what happened in the book of Acts. And that's what's happening today. That's what God wants to happen here in our lives as we walk with Him. You see, the transparent Christian life does involve conflict. It involves sacrifice. It involves growth. So may I ask you, are you ready to engage with Jesus in His power, in His love, in 2014? Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the honesty with which You speak to us through the Bible. And you know there are so many things in my life that I'd rather hide, that I'd rather pretend weren't there. But I pray in this year that we would become a bit more transparent, a bit more honest about the struggle, about the sacrifice, about the joy of growing in Christ. And as people behold Your power, Your love, Your pardon in our lives, we would see others entering into communion with You and with us. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those of us that are struggling even today with conflict, that You would give wisdom, and You would give solace, and You would give grace, that this would be a year of healing in relationships, a year of deepening love, a year when we'd be willing to sacrifice in new ways because we understand in deeper ways the wonder of the sacrifice of Christ. And Lord, we would ask that our faith would be stereoed, that our lives would resound to Your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.